If you've got a Bible this morning, I'm interested in Matthew's Gospel. Chapter number 21. Matthew's Gospel. Chapter number 21. I'm sure that most of you are aware that this week that we have been in, leading up to today, is what is known by many as the Passion Week. This was our Lord's last week upon the earth. And there's much of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, committed to our Lord's last week here on the earth. Matter of fact, there are 89 chapters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And 29 of the 89 are committed to His last week here on the earth. Matthew is 8 of the 28. Mark is 6 of the 16. Luke, 6 of the 24. John, 9 of the 21. Committed to just His last week here on the earth. Of course, His words are the Word of God. That would give them extreme importance. But these words are not just the Word of God. But these are the last words of a dying man. Man who is fixing to die. But bigger than that, these are the last words of the God-man. The man who was God, who became man. These are the last words that He spoke to. He will speak no more until He says, "Arise and come home with me." These are very important words. And so if I could, these services that we're together, the Lord has put it in my heart to try to preach on this subject. My, what a week. If there is ever one who did so much in a week, it was Him. Of course, we know His first week, He created the worlds. But oh, in His last work, He redeemed the people unto Himself. He gave us teachings that will help us in the days to come. I'm interested as we begin this study of the last week to look at the triumphant entrance into this last week. If you've got the Bible there, verse number 1 of Matthew 21, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, foaled of an ass. Disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. They set him thereon. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" The multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." I'm interested in this triumphant entrance into this, our Lord's last week upon the earth. I'm interested. The Bible says in verse number 5 that he came as a king who was meek, riding upon a donkey. The little word meek here in our thoughts and in our perception, we would see it as one who is impotent, one who is helpless, one who is dependent, not one who is independent, not one who can care for others, but one who probably needs someone to care for him. And it seems like as he comes into this situation, Jerusalem is all out of control, even out of a greater control than it is this morning. There was wars on every hand. There was division between Israel and Arab in those days, and here he comes riding, and certainly nobody would want to look to him. Matter of fact, their first thoughts was, "Who in the world is he?" Small band of people shouting and waving palm branches. Surely this situation is out of control. How in this world could he help this situation? He needs help himself. Oh, I tell you, as he steps into this situation, oh yeah, the situation is out of control, but I tell you what, it's not out of his control. He magnifies very clearly here in this entrance into this city that he is controlling every aspect of what is going on in this situation. Notice, if you would, as we look at this entrance, I want you to see that it involves, first of all, being possessed by him. I wonder if there has ever been a day in your own life that God has made such an entrance into you that there has been a radical conversion. You have been possessed by him. Notice this possession, if you would, if you've got the text there. Notice the position of his control. It has always fascinated me. It has always fascinated me for a good while. Whenever you see the pictures of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he's always just one donkey in the picture. It's always been my concept that there's one donkey. But I didn't know if you noticed or not, but there's two donkeys. Notice it if you've got the text there. In verse number 2, saying unto them, "Go in the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass." The little word here that is used for ass is the mother or the female, the one who produces the offspring. Then he says, "And a colt with her." Loose them. Notice, if you would, the little word colt here. This is the fold or the offspring of the mother. We get our little word from this word colt. We get our word jack from it. He is the jack of the situation. Here, he says, "Loose them." And it seems like from our text, verse number 7, and he brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes. They set him thereon. Seems like the indication from the text that he rode both of them at some time or another as he made his entrance into the city. How come both of these? How come here the mother that has produced this jack that has never been ridden? How come him to ride both of them? Oh, we're talking about the position of His control. John Gill, the great Puritan writer of yesterday, he said the ass or the mother, she is a picture of the Jews as the burden bearers, as the ones who had the law and the rituals, and the old colt, which is a picture of our Jack, he is a picture of the Gentiles, those that have never been broken, those that have never been ruled by the law. He is not coming to take Jew's side over Gentile side. He's not coming to take Jewish side over Arab side. He's not coming to take America's side over Muslim side. He's coming to take over. He is the King. Here, I wonder this morning, has there ever been a time that He made a triumphal entrance into your life and saddled up the jack of your own nature and rode Him down and conquered you? He never has. This morning you're lost and without hope. I'm glad for the day that He rode into my life, saddled up my old nature. I found out my wife wasn't my problem. Kids wasn't my problem. Hey, you know what? I found out the devil wasn't my problem. I got more problems with me than I got with the devil. Huh? Oh, I bless the day He come into my life, settle my old nature, and begin to ride it down and begin to conquer it. Oh, He has not totally conquered it yet. Every now and then it'll hee-haw. Every now and then it'll kick up its back leg. Oh, when I feel Him on that saddle, I want to hee-haw and kick up them back legs. Oh, He doesn't beat me. He ain't got a stick. He doesn't kick at me. He leans over them big old donkey ears that I got. He lifts one up. He whispers in, "How come you're kicking up like that? How come you're hee-hawing like that?" I ain't got no answer. Now just bow down underneath of it. I'm glad for the day that He saddled me and took me over. Can you look back to a day when He made a triumphal entrance into you? I tell you, if you're sitting there today trying to figure out a time and a place that that happened, and you're just sort of a little foggy as to anything like that ever happening, would you make yourself a note so you won't forget it? You can think about it later. I'm lost and on my way to hell. Because if you ever had Him ride into your life, saddle up your old nature, and begin to pull you down, you'll remember it. You'll remember it. You'll remember it. The position of His control. But would you notice further in this text, I'm interested not only in our text in the position of His control, but I'm interested in the place of His control. Where does He go first? The Scripture tells us in verse number 12, Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seat of them that sold doves. You would think the first place He would go is the palace of His earthly daddy. You would think that He would immediately go to David's palace and sit upon the throne of David his father and begin to rule as King of Kings. But He doesn't. He doesn't even go in that direction. Where does He go? He goes to the house of His eternal Father. He goes to the temple. But I thought it was interesting, His approach to the temple. He is not interested on the outward side of the temple. He's not interested if they've got the grass cut. He's not interested if they've shorn the shrubs. He's not interested if they've painted the building. He's not interested in how it looks. But did you notice where he went in verse number 12? And Jesus went into the temple. He went in the inside. That place that is covered from the public. That place which is the secret place. That place that is hidden from human eyes. You know, the temple here, it could speak this morning of this local assembly. You know, God is interested this morning in the inward workings of this church. He's interested a whole lot, not so much in how you conduct yourself here, but how you conduct yourself out there. You know, I'm finding a lot of Baptists now fool me. They can really act well here, but son, they can cut a rug out there. Huh? I found some can sing in a choir, living in adultery. They can do anything. In the pornography. Here he has entered into the secret place. Oh, if he's going to possess you this morning and control you, he must enter into the secrets of this local assembly. But not only would we think of this local assembly as a temple, but I would think of my own body as a temple. When I got saved, God came into inside this temple. Oh, he's not so much interested in the outward, which so many put emphasis in on the law, but oh, he is extremely interested on the inward. David said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, God will bring to judgment every secret thing. Oh, if there's ever anything we need in this hour, we need God to cleanse us from secret faults, secret sins, those things that may broadside us, those things that we're not even aware that are beginning to grow there in our heart. The one who conquers the temple, he will point out those secret things if you'll open your heart up to him. You know, I thought it was interesting. He started his earthly ministry in John chapter number 2 by cleansing the temple. He ends his earthly ministry 3 years later by cleansing it again. Seems like to me, don't take very long for it to get dirty again. Oh, I tell you what, I was a-wondering, how are you at your housekeeping? Have you swept out lately? Huh? Have you done any? This is springtime. Wouldn't it be good to just start off this morning, just do some spring cleaning inside of you? Just get up there in those places where you ain't never been in a while and get all those cobwebs out, all those filthy thoughts, all of those little old things you've been worried about. Just have you a good old spring clean. Oh, he is going to control the temple. He wants a clean temple this morning. The triumphant entrance, it would involve being possessed by him. I'm glad for the day that he possessed me. But I'm more glad for the days that he is possessing me. Oh, it was not just a one-time deal. He found once he got in there that I needed surgery in other places. And he's been a-cutting, and he's been a-whittling, and he's been a-gnawing away as he takes over more and more of my insides. The temple. I wonder if that's what he's doing to you. Not only did he possess you, but he is possessing you. Could we look further? This triumphant entry, not only would it involve being possessed by him, but I notice in the text as he makes this triumphant entrance, It involves prayer unto Him. Prayer unto Him. He mentions here in our text the importance of prayer. How important is prayer? You know the church, and I know y'all are known for this here. Most good fundamental Baptist churches, if they're doing anything, they're known for three things. Preaching, praying, singing. They're known for those three things. If I was to lay all three of them up here, ask you, what do you feel like is the most important? What would you pick? I thought it was interesting, these are His last words now. Not just the last words of a dying man, but the last words of the God-man. He says here in our text in verse number 13, and He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of singing. It don't even say that in the Living Bible. My house shall be called a house of preaching. Preaching is paramount importance. But it wasn't that important to our Lord. He said, this is a house of prayer. Oh, I'm telling you this morning. Preaching's good. Singing's good. Fellowshipping is good. Shouting's good. Running aisles is good. I like it all. But our Lord said, if you get your choice and you'd like to pick one that you would really like to do, our Lord said, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. I wonder if that's not what's wrong with our country today. I wonder if that's what we got September the 11th. Wake up call. To what? Pray. Is that verse still in Chronicles? If my people, which are called by my name, will be patriotic. Is that what it says? I hadn't checked it lately. I forgot to go look at it this weekend and see if they've changed it. Did they change it? Flag waving. My people, which are called by my name, will get all glory and go to waving it. God will conquer Muslims and He'll let us live in a safe society. It don't say that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall elect some good politicians, my people which are called by my name will stop abortion. Stop it if you will, they'll start something else, it'll be worse. Huh? My people which are called by my name will get the homosexuals back in the closet. My people which are called by my name, feed the homeless, take care of the widows. No. My people which are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, I'll hear from heaven. Do what? Heal their land. Oh, here the most important thing to our Lord was prayer. The old songwriter said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we pass. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, I tell you what, we speak and sing more to people about God and we're having less results than we've ever had. I tell you what, we don't need to preach and sing to people about God. We need to talk to God about people. And business will pick up. Business will pick up. Business will pick up. The importance
of prayer. But I notice in our text this triumphant entrance. Not only does he mention the importance of prayer, but he gives us some instructions on prayer. He says in our text in verse number 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, he cursed the fig tree, it withered up, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Hey! Hadn't none of you got anything in your life this morning that you're finding you can't get around it? You hadn't got anything in your life this morning you found that you can't tunnel through it? Hadn't got anything in your life this morning you're finding out that is impossible for you to go under it? Hadn't got anything in your life this morning you're finding that it's just too high for you to climb? Hey! I got good news. God said you could exercise faith and doubt not. He said you could tell it to go into the sea and it'd be gone. Oh, I'm interested, aren't you? I've got one or two little things. I've been trying for maybe 20 years to move and they ain't budged. Matter of fact, they're getting worse. They're getting worse. Preaching, praying, singing ain't moving them. But oh, I'm telling you something. He said prayer can move mountains this morning. If you'll do what? He says if you'll have faith and doubt not. Boy, there's the best place to deal with your doubts. That's the best place to deal with your faith is come to God and come clean. Just tell Him you're full of doubt. Tell Him you're full of yourself. And don't come with that old prairie attitude, putting on that new voice. You know how we do when we pray. We lift it an octave. Don't even sound like ourselves. Don't come with that mask. Open up your heart. Tell Him you're a rascal. Tell Him you're a no account. Tell Him you're full of doubt. You're full of unbelief. How come you want to do that for, preacher? Because He already knows it. He likes it when you tell Him. Say, preacher, God loves our honesty. He is drawn towards humility. He says here in our text in verse 22, and all things. How much is that? That's a bunch. All things. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing. You know that first time you believed in the Lord, He rode into your heart and took over. That's not the last time you got to believe Him. Every time I turn around, He's asking me to believe Him. Even if for the smallest or the gigantic. He said, if you'll ask, believing. Did you notice what He said in verse 22? Ye shall receive. That's in the present tense. Hey, did you know this morning that He could assure you in this altar, if you set aside your doubts and your beliefs, do you know He could assure you this morning in this altar that mountain's already been removed, it's gone? I like that, don't you? Oh, I like to have the assurance that it's already gone before it's gone. Oh, this morning, the instructions on prayer. Where can I get that? His triumphant entrance, when He rides into the heart, begins to dominate and control the life. Not only is there being possessed by Him, a prayer unto Him, could I close out this text with this little old thought? Not only if He has made that triumphant entrance, would there be a possession by Him. There'll be a prayer unto Him. Is that your emphasis this morning? He's rode into you and He's beginning to control you. Do you have definite evidence this morning that He's changing you? Have you had your wife? You had your husband? Have you had your kids? Have you had someone unbeknownst to you just say off the cuff, you're just not the same person. You different. Oh, there ought to be that radical, radical change in you if He has ridden into the light. You're still the same old Joe. Rest assured, the King of Glory hadn't come in. You're just the same old Joe. You can rest assured the King of Glory hadn't come in. If there's no desire to come back here tonight, or Monday night, or Tuesday night, or Wednesday night, you can rest assured of one thing. The King of Glory has never saddled that jack and rode him down. Huh? Oh, yes, possessed by Him, a prayer unto Him. But I see last of all in this text, this triumphant entrance would involve a praise for Him. A praise for Him. I notice in this text there is a provoking of praise. Provoking of praise. As He rides in, verse number 8 said, they spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees. They're waving them. You know, they're doing crazy and silly things. Crazy and silly things. You that are saved this morning, you that claim if you were to die this morning, you would go to heaven. You're 100% sure of it. Have you ever done anything crazy and weird in a public worship service? Huh?
Well, I'm just not emotional. We just sort of back when we were born down here in Georgia, we just never have been like that.
Would you make yourself a note? I have never worshipped God. Worship doing something strange and weird in public. I mean they taking off their clothes, taking off their coats and throwing them in the way. They got palm branches and they're waving them. Hollering. Woo! Hosanna to the King of David! Woo! Having a time. Having a time. Of course, there was some there that wasn't emotional. They were the religious crowd. Watch them, man. Watch them. Watch them. Watch them. Verse number 15. When the chief priests, scribes, that's the religious leaders of that day. That was the ones that were running the religious system. That was the ones that were sitting up here in these chairs. Chief priests, running the show. They were the older Christians, more mature. It says when they saw the wonderful things that He did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. Said unto Him, Hearest thou not what these say? Jesus saith unto them, I never had seen this until this week. It never dawned on me what He said to that unemotional crowd. And I know there's some of you here this morning don't like it when they get emotional around here. You get uncomfortable. Just get uneasy. I just don't like all that shit. It's just who knows it. I just don't like it. You know, I'm just sort of low-key. I just don't like a lot of noise. I don't like people start crying, running all around, you know, waving their hands. I just don't like it. It makes me feel uncomfortable. That's what it was doing to me. It made me feel uncomfortable. I love what He said to them. Did you notice it? Verse number 16. Yes! Have you never read out of the mouth of babies and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? It isn't a shame that a lot of times here at the church house, the ones that are acting weird, acting strange in public, is the ones that have been saved just a short while. You ones that have been saved for years, you've gotten over it. You got over it. Oh, I hope I don't ever get over it. Don't you? You say, I just don't want to shout. Well, shout till you want to. You say, I just don't want to be emotional. Be emotional until you want to. Some of the first places that I shouted and got emotional was in my study at home. I tried it out there. Don't try it out publicly for the first time. They'll know it. They'll know it. They'll know it. Oh, yeah, they'll know that you're a beginner. Huh? And I tell you, for some of you old-timers been saved for years, be sad for this new crowd to see you trying to shout for the first time, wave your hand for the first time. Huh? Be ashamed for them to see you do it first time. Practice up a little bit at home so you can look good when you do it. Maybe give them a two-hander. Huh? He says it's a shame that the little old babes, they've just been saved 3 years or less out here in the streets that I've won to the Lord. He said, they've been shouting and praising me. And he said, you deadhead crowds that have had the Old Testament all your life, memorized it, got placards on top of your heads with text all written in it. You know the Bible back and forth. You're not even saying amen as I come into the city. There is a provoking of praise. But I notice in the text this morning, not only is there a provoking of praise, but there is a provision of praise. In our text, this same text, as I told you this last week, is paramount in all the Gospels. Luke's Gospel, when he gives the triumphant entry, these chief priests and elders, they come out of the temple. They tell Jesus, "Hush your people! Hush them up! They're too loud! We're in there trying to be morbid!" Hey, did you not know what week this was? This was Passover week. This was the week to be morbid. This was the week to put on your game face. You know what they're doing out in the streets? They're acting like it's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when you throw your clothes in the road and wave palm branches, Feast of Tabernacles. They said, "Hush them people up! We're in here trying to be morbid! Y'all are out here having a Feast of Tabernacles! Y'all got your weeks mixed up!" I love what he said to them. He said, "If I shut them up," he said, "the rocks will cry out in praise to me." Hey! You that have never worshipped publicly, you've never waved a hand, you've never said amen, you've never said glory publicly in worship, I wonder if the rocks are praising God for you this morning. He loves verbal and public praise and worship. If there's been a triumphant entrance into your life, I don't know when it'll be, I don't know where it'll be, I don't know how it'll be, but somewhere between the point of His saving you and you dying, you're going to have to worship Him in some form, some fashion. There's going to have to be some worship. And I know different people worship in different ways. But there must be some worship if there's been a triumphant entrance. In closing this morning, could I ask you three little questions? Simple, not deep, not theological. You won't have to go down to Titusville and get your rocket scientist degree and sit around for days. Simple questions. Number one question. Has there ever been a triumphant entrance of Christ into your life? You have the evidence that the saddle is on the jack of your old nature. And He's constantly riding it down. He's constantly whispering in them old donkey ears of you, telling you to quit kicking up, quit hee-hawing, riding you down. Can you give testimony of that today? Second question. Does prayer hold a paramount importance to you? Is prayer more important than preaching? See. Preacher!
if you quit doing everything around here, don't ever let the choir sing again. Don't ever let the organist and the piano come again. Don't ever let no specials ever sing in this place again. Do away with all the songbooks. If you never preaches another sermon, don't take prayer away from us. It's paramount importance. Paramount importance. Do you know that for sure? That paramount importance. Third question. Has there ever been in your life any public, verbal, unusual behavior?